1 Corinthians 13. I have, anybody who's been around for a while on Wednesday night knows it, that a radical departure from what I've done for the last probably 12 years. Aptly going to the New Testament on the Wednesday night. We've done Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Psalms. But I have felt very impressed to do a series for a few months anyway, on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And in my introduction tonight, I'll explain why I'm leading in that direction. And then we can, in the week to come, expound on this marvelous chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, the first part of 8, and then verse 13. Follow along. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Look at verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight and in the week to come, because this is such an important topic to know and understand and to use it as the standard by which we examine our own hearts and our dealings with one another, you, and the world. And so, Father, as we begin to start this journey, this wonderful chapter, may we not let it degenerate to simply sentimentality, fluff, gushiness, and pure feelings. Help us to really understand what love is. The world has pounded into us their version, which is absolutely turned upside down. And yet, the love that we speak of here, only the Spirit of God can do its work in the life of His people. So there is an expectation of us as your people to love in a way that is far exceed and beyond what the world is capable in their natural state. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is where only those who have the Holy Spirit within can love in this kind of way and to this degree and with the highest of motives. And Lord, help us to come to grips with this. And it's no accident that Satan and his children is constantly, in every way we turn, tried to redefine love. Oh Lord, help us to have our hearts and mind cleared of this clutter and to have it strongly impressed upon us your truth of what love is. Oh Father, help us. May it be a transformative time as we journey together in this marvelous chapter and the subject of love. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I actually was going to try to get into some of the verses, but no exposition. Just want to lead us in a journey to understand this idea of love. The world view of love is distorted, based on feelings and comes and goes. You hear it in their books, movies, songs, magazines, and advertising. Their understanding of love is fleshly, worldly, and selfish. When they say they love you, they mean I love you because of what you do or give to me. I will love you until you no longer can give me what I want or satisfy my desire. This is nothing more than the fundamental nature of sin, self-love. In essence, they are saying, I love me and I want you and want you now. When I read in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 35, he said these words, our Lord, but if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. So you clearly see in that passage our Lord was teaching the disciples a distinction between the love of the world and the love of His people. A lot of people love because I know I'm going to get it back. And our Lord said it three times. What is that to profit you? What good is that? Anybody does that in their natural fleshly state. So I posed the question, why are we doing a miniseries on this love chapter? And what really spawned it was several months ago, I was reading Matthew 24:12. It's a verse that's been on my mind for a long time over the years of my Christian life. And it goes like this. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Let me read it again. Now, first of all, this is prophetic. This is clearly what it's going to be like in the end times. And there's a lot of argument that we may be in that time. It said, and because lawlessness or wickedness or sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And so we see here what our Lord is saying is, as the world becomes more wicked and rejects the Christian principles of morality, the more people will do what is right in their own mind, and it's going to be the old survival of the fittest. Might trumps everything. What happens when we have a society and a culture that begins to degenerate into a world that is void of Christian principles and cut off from the bonds of Scripture? People become fearful, cold, callous, indifferent towards others. And as I begin to ponder on this verse, it begins to scare me in my own heart, because it's very easy when things get gnarly and ugly, it is not quite so easy to share the gospel and to talk to people and to address their sin and to present the gospel. But why would people grow cold? Because it's self-preservation then. It's about, I got to save my own neck, so to speak, instead of remembering the call and the commission that we've been given. Why do people become fearful? Let's not forget what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. The idea is that we are motivated and driven by love, not by fear. When fear usually paralyzes you, make you to retreat and back up and become indifferent, love moves forward. And moves forward knowing it's in power of the Spirit of God working and transforming us. And with soundness of mind, clarity of thinking, we are driven by truth. We're not listening to our feelings and our comfort zone and know that we're being driven by the truth. And love drives it on. In that statement back in Matthew 24, the Lord makes the statement of a fact. They call it an indicative in the Greek. That there will come a time when things get dark, morally speaking, people, love will grow cold. And we as its people must watch our hearts and examine our hearts and not allow that to happen, because the Great Commission is still our marching orders from our Lord. Amen? That hasn't changed. Sinners need to hear the gospel, and while they may become more hostile, we must become more loving towards them. I don't know if many of you have had a chance to visit with Rosemary and Leroy recently, but if you, next time you talk to them, ask them about one of their, I believe it's one of their grandchildren, having grandchildren and their spouse going to the mission field. And they're going to the mission field where it is heavily controlled by Islam. And so, and they're going to a place where it's forbidden to go by law. And these young people are not fearful at all. They consider it a great honor and a privilege to be able to go. And I know when I heard the story, there were the twinge of fear in my heart. I mean, that's easy for us to do lip service to, but man, these kids are on, they've already signed up, they're on their way. Showing no retreatment at all. They are driven by love and a call to bring the gospel to a people who hate them, who think we're wrong and false. And so it goes back to sinners need to hear the gospel. No matter how hostile they may become. Beloved, when God saved us, He equipped us with the ability to love. Jonathan Edwards wrote a great book, aptly started with a series of sermons to his congregation called Charity and Its Fruit. He said this, quote, "Love is the first outgoing of the renewed soul to God. We love Him because He first loved us. It is the sure evidence of the saving work of grace in the soul. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It lies at the very foundation of Christian character. We are rooted and grounded in love." End quote. And later on in the same chapter, and he said this, still talking about that all come from the work of the Spirit in the life of His people. Quote, "It is all from the same Spirit influencing the heart. It is from the breathing of the same Spirit that true Christian love arises, both toward God and man. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. And when the former entered the soul, love also entered with it. God is love. And he that had God dwelling in him by his Spirit will have love dwelling in him also. The nature of the Holy Spirit is love. And it is by communicating himself in his own nature to the saints that their hearts are filled with divine love." End quote. Beautifully said. When the Spirit of God comes in and permanently abides within the heart and soul of a child of God, when He came, love came in the truest sense of the word. That's why in the Gospel of John and 1 John, He talks so much that if you don't have love, not only for God, but for the brethren, you don't know God. Darkness still lies within you. One of the distinctive marks between a child of God and a child of Satan is love. The Bible teaches us that Christian love is the fruit and expression of the Holy Spirit work in and through us. Galatians 5:22 says it, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who worked in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, or for His good pleasure. So God is on the work He's doing. You know, when Christian dad, well, I wonder what God wants out of me. He wants what He's doing in you. And one of the things He's doing is that everything that pleases Him, He wants to work in you to will it, to make it happen, and to bring it into action. And one of the distinctive marks is loving people. Loving God first, one another, and our fellow man. Romans 5:5 says it this way. Because the love of God had been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So clearly, this is the source and the origin of real love. The love that the Bible talked about and commanded to do. And yet, so often we do not display that. Even 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says that the love of Christ compels us. And later on in that chapter, he's talking about being great ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But ambassadors of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. The method of reconciliation. But what makes God's people go forward is the Spirit of God working in us. But we always need to be moved by love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says it this way. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So clearly we saw two things. He wanted to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wanted to love one another. And then He goes on in the next verse and says this. Now he who keeps His commandment abide in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So all of this is possible, believing, loving, and obeying His commandment is through the enabling of the Holy Spirit living within us. We must never rule out that we are nothing without Him. We can't do anything in the Spirit without Him. If we do, we do it in the power of the flesh. Christian love is seen in Romans 15:30 as the love of the Spirit. Colossians 1, verse 8, love in the Spirit. When we talk about love, the origin of love, obviously God is love. That's the ultimate thought. I mean, I could have started with the fundamental question. Where did love begin? Where did love start? Well, because of the fundamental nature of God's eternality, love didn't begin anywhere. It always was in the triune God. Love didn't start with man. Love always was part of God's character. But in the fact that when it comes to love, Matthew 22, 37 through 38, you all know this one, when Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is very simple, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and this is the first and great commandment. So every man, woman, and child born into this world is commanded to love the God who created them. When we don't, we sin. We haven't given His worthy praise and adoration. Man in this natural state can't, won't, and don't desire to do so. Here lies the mystery and the marvel of grace is greater than our sin, amen, that holds it in bondage. His grace sets us free. But we have to be careful, because in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despising the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You can't serve both. We all, because we're created in the image of God, have some resemblance of love. We see natural man, they can love. They can love their family, but their love is vastly different than the love of a regenerate person. Vastly different. Their motive, their goal, and desired, one of the classic, kind of a real extreme. I mean, you get mafia people who love their family and don't dare touch their family. They're going to blow your head off and everything that belongs to you. Well, what does that have to do with love? That's love for self. That's the worldly love. Don't touch my own. I don't care about yours, but don't touch mine. That is worldly, fleshly, selfish love. That is not the love we're talking about here. So we need to beware of dividing our love, but keeping our love solely and only for God alone. He goes on later on in Matthew 10, verse 37, he who loved father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Listen to those words and how many times we make principled decisions and choices based on family that strip God of his ultimate right of being loved and him ruling over us. He goes on it then, and he who loved his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let us not fall in love with ourselves, with our families, with sin and the world. If we do, that would make us self-pleasers, people-pleasers, instead of pleasing God with our whole being, Colossians 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. May our love and loyalty be only for God himself. That's where it starts. We have to always examine that our love real and genuine and single in purpose and laser beam focus. If we fall, we confess, we repent, and get back on track, getting our love and affection back on him. I went through every single verse, every verse that had the word love in the New Testament, 184 times. Every verse I'm using tonight is New Testament only. We would not get out of here if I started using the Old Testament too. So, First Corinthians 16:14 said this, listen, very short, simple verse, let all that you do be done with love. That's a good verse. Write down again. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Everything you do or everything that is done, make sure you're driven and motivated by love. Not simply duty. I have to. I ought to. I should. It's part of my job description. What will people think of me? None of that matters. Because that's not being driven by love. Love is I want to because I love him and it pleases him. I will do this, that, and the other in this world because God has ordained me to do it that way, but I want to do it and be motivated by love for him and love for my fellow man. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, listen to these words. Now that we have to do everything and everything that we do should be done in love, he includes this. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So it's not only you should do everything you do in love, you should do it with a pure heart. Well, Joe dealt with that on the Beatitude, the pure in heart. If you forgot, the recording is back there or online. The idea here is a pure heart, a good, clear conscience, and a sincere, genuine, transparent faith. Romans 12:9 said it this way, let love be without hypocrisy. You can do it giving the air an appearance of love, but inside your heart, you don't give a rip. You really don't care. That's not sincere. That's hypocrisy. That's going through the motions. God doesn't empower that and use that. Though it's the same action, when it's done in hypocrisy, it doesn't have the same blessing behind it. Because who blesses our endeavors? It's not us doing the action and dialing up and making sure everything's lined up and having our ducks in a row and doing it just right and that we're going to get this result. No. We do what we're supposed to do. It's kind of like what he said to the Corinthians. Some throw the seed, some sow, some water. But in the end, who gives the increase? God and God alone. But our duty, our job is to make sure we do it in love. Do it from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, without hypocrisy. Then it said this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't talk about your love, put it into action. And whatever your actions are, may they be done in truth, meaning genuineness and sincerity. Our love is seen by our actions, not by our words. Talk is cheap. We all know that. But it's a little easier to talk than it is to do it. We need to be a doer of the word, not hearers and talkers only. The Bible, as I just quickly looked through all every time it was used in the New Testament, I saw a list of things that said we are commanded to pursue love sincerely. We are to walk in love. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to let our love abound. We are to bear with and love one another in love. Love our neighbor and love our enemy. And the list goes on. In reference to the law of God and our love, these three verses says this, Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to obey the law, it will be fulfilled perfectly when you do it in love. And not only in accordance to the word, in accordance to the commandment, but in love. This is the fulfillment of the law. He said that in another place, Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I thought of asking, reading it this way, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, fill in the blank. What would you have said? A lot of times we would come up with a lot of things, but God said right here that it's loving our neighbor. Love. Love. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Each one of those verses talking about fulfilling the law, fulfilling the royal law, the law of God. Comes from the great lawgiver himself. So in this study in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to unpack the 15 distinct benchmarks, if you please, of what real love is. In closing, let's look at our passage again, read it one more time, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. As we begin to embark on this great journey, help us to love the way you want us to love. Help us to understand each one of these benchmarks and use them to examine our own hearts and life and realize that if there's anything that the Holy Spirit is doing, he is working all of these elements in us to bear what he calls simply in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love. And Lord, when we say the word love, we have that drop-down menu and it outlined all the things we have in 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to be all that we can be. May we do what we do for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom and for the gospel. Do it with sincere love. May we practice love everywhere we go. And then when that real test comes, when we have a challenge of loving an enemy, we have already been putting it in practice in our homes and in our fellowship, and we can do the same to those who are perishing. Oh, Lord, be with it. In Christ's name, amen.